A few weeks ago, I read the sad story of the fall of a great pastor, a phenomenal servant, a gifted communicator, a man who obviously had the capacity to move thousands. This very Sunday, 26,000 people will be attending the church he used to pastor. And as I read his story, I began to realize that his story fits right into what we're looking at today. Because today we come to the place where we conclude our series on grace by understanding the battle that we all have to fight. Because the reality is, for every battle that comes at us, there's an opportunity for us to win and move through it, or there's an opportunity for us to be defeated. And as I was studying and getting ready for today, and today we look at what happens and how important it is not to drop your guard in life. But I was reading and I came across my computer screen this morning, an article written by the pastor who identified the four greatest challenges and lessons he had learned from his fall. He fell not morally, but he fell for alcohol. And so it's a story of a guy who, in a very interesting way, writes and communicates to share the agony of his experience, but also the lessons that come out of it. And I wanted to take just a moment to highlight these four things, because they set in motion exactly why, when you get to Ephesians chapter 6, and when you get that place where he says, you have to be ready, when he says you got to stand firm, you got to put on the entire armor, all those verses were what Paul concluded when he wrote to the church at Ephesus. He was trying to say to them, listen to me, in the first three chapters, these are the blessings that I've given you. In the next two and almost three chapters, these are the responsibilities I've given you. And then he concludes his entire focus on the spiritual battle that we all have to fight. So listen to what he said, because he began to share. He'd had a session with his counselor throughout the entire last week. And in that session, the counselor began to probe with him about the things that had become really the most dominant thoughts of his mind and heart. And so I want you to listen to these. See if you can relate to these. Because what he says is that he made in his own life some specific choices. And the choices had definitive consequences to him. Listen to what he said. This is a guy, as I mentioned to you, who pastored 26,000 people in a number of locations, the largest church in South Carolina, a phenomenal author. If you read any of his books, he's a phenomenal writer. But the reality is that when he dropped his guard, things started to unravel. Listen to what he said. And these are the four things that he identified. First of all, I chose isolation over community. Listen to what he said. I was a hypocrite. I preached you can't do life alone and then went out and lived the opposite. Scripture does say we can seek solitude from time to time. And listen to what he says, very powerful. Solitude is refreshing. Isolation is destructive. Isolation is where self-pity dominated my thinking, thus justifying my abuse of alcohol. Isolation is where self-doubt dominated my emotion, causing me to believe I could just not carry the weight anymore and alcohol was necessary for me to make it through another day. Isolation is where self-hatred dominated my mentality. I hated myself, literally hated myself for doing what I was doing, but believed the lie that this was just the way things were and there was no way it could ever get better. I chose isolation all the while knowing that a strong community of people who really loved me would rally around me and walk with me through this valley I was in. Number one, he said, I chose isolation over community. Number two, I chose alcohol over my wife and daughter. And he goes on to say that as in many couples that face challenges in their marriage, so did they. And after a season of walking through those challenges, I became discouraged. And instead of asking for help, I began to over-medicate on alcohol. At first, it was once or twice a week. However, over time, it literally became something I had to have every evening. I was sick, deceived by sin, alcohol, and myself. Number three, I chose control over relationships. I was successful, exclamation point, at work. I wasn't successful at home. So I chose to put more and more time into a place where I felt like I was in control rather than addressing the out-of-control area of my life. When my family went on vacation, I would control my schedule, not actually enjoy the vacation with them because I had to make sure I got up early, got in a workout, had a quiet time, answered emails. Doing it allowed me to feel in control of the day. Now looking back, I realize how out of control I really was. What I pretended was important was only an illusion. And I love what he says here. For those who struggle with control, it's my prayer you'll understand, as I am understanding, control is the biggest illusion in the universe. We do not control when we were born, who our parents are, where we were born, the weather, the stock market, the maniac drivers out on the road, or the day we step into eternity. Isn't that an interesting thought? So he chose control over relationships. And then finally, his final choice. And I think this is why, when you look at what we're going to look at in Scripture today, I think this is why Paul was so focused on the spiritual battle that we all can encounter. Listen to what he said. Number four, I chose silence over crying out for help. You see, his success isolated him. His success caused him to make bad choices. But he says there, I chose silence over crying out for help. I was hurting, deeply hurting. In doing so, I allowed sinful thoughts to exponentially multiply in my mind, thus impacting my mind in ways that were both destructive and harmful. I believe the deceptive lies the enemy would whisper to me, such as, no one will understand, or you're the only one who has this issue, or if you tell people what's really going on, they will abandon you. However, I chose to remain silent, which propelled me with light speed towards a coping mechanism of alcohol abuse. Asking for help is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength. Now, when you read that, you realize that this was a guy who everything hung in the balance of his choices and the choices he would make. So run the clock back all the way to the church at Ephesus. All right? Run it back there. And as you're running back there, turn in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6. And as you're turning there, I want you to begin to think about this. Because what, and by the way, I pray for this young man and all he's facing. But what you have to ask yourself is this. When you think about your own journey, do you recall your last spiritual battle? No, it may not have been alcohol. It may have been something else. But what you discover is, if you fill yourself up with something that can never actually fill you up, it makes you more empty, whatever it is. And so what he uses here, he identifies, obviously the most determining factor of destruction for him was the issue of what he chose to do with his own body, the alcohol he chose to consume. But he also had to deal with control. He had to deal with other issues that were coming at him. And so today, as you think about that, do you recall in your own life the last spiritual battle that you had? I mean, it was a battle that maybe it was isolation, as he identified. Maybe it was control. Maybe it was some other life choice. And you look back at it and you go, wow, I should not have made that choice. I should not have gone that way. I should not have gone in that direction. And I'm going to tell you what's interesting. It is only through his grace that you find your way home. It's only through his grace. And that's why this message is so absolutely essential. And what I want you to think about is this. And you can't miss this. Battles always precede blessings, never run from the battle. Battles always come at us, and they come at us to show us something, and they come to try to take away something that's inside of us. And that battle that comes at us, don't stop and go, you know what, I have to run from this. Listen, when you run, it becomes more consequential to you. It becomes, at a rapid pace, the destruction of what you sense you could be able to accomplish. And so all of a sudden, you start thinking about what battles you faced, and you start thinking about the blessings that have come as a result of fighting those battles, of saying, you know what, this will not get the best of me. I will not allow this to control who I am. I instead choose to win with victory through Christ. And so, I want you to keep in mind this core concept, because this will help you understand everything that Paul said. Because when you get down to it, the world will try to steal all those whom he has secured. In other words, the world will try to take away anyone who at one point lived for his glory, at one point lived for his purpose, at one point lived point on what God wanted to accomplish. And I'm going to tell you, if you think about it for a second, if you think about how subtle distractions really are. Little things that come at us that don't seem to be consequential, but they begin to eat away at us, and they cause us to think through, all right, what's happening with me? Why am I going this direction? Why am I finding myself stuck here? And I want you to think about it. As you hold your hand in Ephesians chapter 6, I want you to look back at John chapter 10 just for a moment, and I want you to see a verse that oftentimes we only focus on the last part of the verse. But in John chapter 10, verse 10, there is a place where is recorded this amazing reminder to us. Because what you discover is, and if you look at it, notice what it says to you. John 10, verse 10. And as you're turning there, be reminded, it's here that where direction was being given to those who needed to know that if they didn't follow this path, it would be a much more destructive life for them. John chapter 10, verse 10. The thief comes only, watch this, to steal, kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. So watch this. Steal, kill, and destroy. Steal, kill, and destroy. What does the enemy want to do? He wants to take everything away that is powerful, everything away that could be useful. And what does he do? He comes in, steals your hope sometime. Watch this. What happens? Sometimes he kills your joy because all of a sudden you get focused on something else. And all of a sudden the enemy comes at you and you say, wait a minute now. I want to have that abundant life. I want to have that experience where God is at work in a powerful and amazing way. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, if you look with me, beginning in verse 10, I want you to see what happens, because all of a sudden, we begin to see something very, very significant, because he starts with this word, finally. In other words, when it all comes down to what it is that matters in life, finally, this is what I want to say to you, all right? And notice what he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, when you read that, you immediately go, now, wait a minute now. So this really does bring to light a key core concept that has to do everything related to our spiritual battle. And there's two words he uses here that are so significant. He uses the words stand firm, okay? Now, I don't know if you've ever been like me, but sometimes when I'm riding on a metro or riding on the shuttle for the airport, I'll watch people get on there, and they get on like they don't have to hold on. Anybody ever seen that? They get on like, oh, it's a happy day, we ride together. And the next thing you know, they're falling down there in front of you, and you're trying to grab them. And it's interesting, because what you discover is, if a person knows the speed by which that train is going to move, they'll brace themselves for whatever pace it's moving, right? And so I'll get on oftentimes, whatever if I'm in New York, I have to worry because it's always jammed up. You got people to fall into. But in other places, you're riding this subway, or you're riding something, and you're just watching as people get on who don't know what they're doing. And boom, they go flying down through there. And here's what I want you to see. When he uses the word stand firm, which, by the way, he uses numerous times, why does he use it over and over again? Because, watch this, those two words have to do with establishing a key position in life, okay? Now, I want you to get this in your head, because here's what happened. When I learn how to brace myself for whatever it is that's coming at me, then I can encounter whatever comes my way without it getting the best of me, all right? And so what I want you to think about today in light of your journey of faith and in light of your own life is how key is your position? In other words, for example, if something comes at you that's painful and overwhelming, challenging, seems to get the best of you, and you just sit there and say, hit me. I mean, you would never do that. I mean, it would be like Muhammad Ali or some other boxer that's not into attorney who walks up and says, you know, I just want to hit you one time to see if you remember it. And you say, bring it on. Now, let me ask you a question. If Joe Frazier or Muhammad Ali or Ken Norton, or any of those great boxers from another generation, Sugar Ray Leonard, whoever they are, if they walked up and said, look, I'm going to give you $10,000 if you'd let me hit you one time. Well, your first thought's probably going to be, I don't think so. Because if they hit you in the jaw, they're going to do at least $10,000 worth of damage in your bone, right? So you don't want somebody to hit you. You instead say, you know, wait, I'm going to hold back on that. Now, but here's what you would do. If somebody walked up and they started to do like this, the first thing your reaction would not be, oh, I love you, hit me. I need one more smack, hit me one more time. No, you'd put your hand up in defense, wouldn't you? you would guard yourself because you don't want to get decimated by what it is you're encountering. And so here's what happened. By the way, if you track all those boxers, you can figure out how old I am, because those are my heroes of boxing-wise back in the day. So for those of you who never heard their name, student, sorry about that, but they're all great boxers, and if they hit you, you'd never forget it. Now, so what happens is, he says here, stand firm. In other words, get in the right position, okay? And you're going to see something, by the way, by the time we finish, because when you get in this text, all of a sudden, by the time he tells them everything they're supposed to do, in verse 18, notice what he said, with all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit, and with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all saints. Now, here's what he says. Your key position to making life work is learning how to pray the right way, believe Him the right way, trust Him the right way, but you got to do it in such a way that keeps you alert. So I want to ask you a question. Have you ever prayed and fell asleep praying? Be honest. How many of you have fallen asleep? I have. I mean, numerous times. I'll help you feel better about yourself. I have too. All right? So what happens is, he uses this word alert here, and here's what he's trying to say. When something of consequence comes at us, the most important thing we can do in life is stop, persevere, petition God, stay alert, and trust Him as it happens. That's really what he's trying to get across. So what does he do here? In these verses, beginning in verse 10 all the way through the end of the chapter, he brings to us the same thought over and over again. Don't drop your guard, don't drop your guard, don't drop your guard. So I want to ask you a question to show you how easy to drop your guard. In the last 7 days, have you had any day where you just had a really bad attitude? Lift your hand if you've true. All right? Now, that attitude may have come out of somebody saying something to you. It may have come out of traffic you encountered. It may have come out of being at church listening to me. Who knows what it was that did it? All right? But here's what you know. On that particular day, it wasn't your best day in life, was it? Because you just got up, and maybe not just the wrong side of the bed, you got up on the wrong side of life. And it hit you. And then all of a sudden, what happened? You started praying, you picked up your Bible, you started listening to God, and all of a sudden you said, you know what, I don't think I want to be like that anymore. I don't want the whole day to be this way. I want to get rid of part of this. Well, here's what Paul feels. He's writing to a church, which, by the way, you want to catch the end story of the church at Ephesus? Turn back to Revelation just for a moment. Turn to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. I want you to just ponder in your own mind and heart. Think about this in light of what we're going to talk about today. Because today I'm going to show you three succinct ways that we accomplish what it is God intends as it relates to the battles we all fight in life. Okay? So I want you to listen carefully, and hopefully it'll help guide you as you think about it. Revelation chapter 2. Look if you would. Beginning in verse 1. But what church is he writing? To the church at Ephesus. Okay? Look on. To the angel of the church in Ephesus writes, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. Now watch this in light of what we just read in verse 18. I know your deeds, your toil, and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not. You found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake, and have not grown weary. And by the way, if you stop at verse 3, you feel great about Ephesus. Because you go, these people have got it going. But look at verse 4. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. I want you to think about it for a moment. What does Revelation record? That of everything the church could have done, It did amazing things in so many different areas. It persevered. It tested. It looked inside. It waited. It watched. But then, suddenly, they lost their first love. And what I want you to see today is this. When you lose your first love, you lose your total focus. Because what it is that's powerful is the focus of your life. Because whatever you focus on, that is what you succeed in. And it's interesting because the young man who I illustrated with the beginning of this message, his focus, watch this, got on one thing, and he lost the first love that he had, and it cost him everything that he ever had. So here's what I want you to think about as it relates to where we are. in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn back there. And as you're turning back there, I want to show you three very distinctive things that I hope will help you in your own spiritual battles, in your own journey of faith, so that you go, you know what? I don't want that to get the best of me. And by the way, when you look at this young man, it was not... You can't sit there and say, well, the only thing that ever take me out is if I started drinking too much. No. You got to listen to what he said, because he isolated himself. He chose not to connect to people. He made it his identity to control everything that was around him, and all that cost him everything. So keep in mind that as you think about your own life story, because you may be sitting there and say, I have no problem with that issue. But maybe it's something else that subtly begins to take hold of you. So three things I want you to see that I hope will help you. First of all, in verses 10 through 12, he makes this statement. He brings everyone to attention that there is a battle. So look at it with me again, if you would. Finally, be strong in the Lord, be in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the scheme of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual force of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, I want you to see a couple of key things about these verses. First of all, you'll notice he uses the word schemes here. And I want you to understand how the adversary always attacks. It is always by way of methods. In other words, that word schemes has to do with methods. So here's what he knows. If I can catch that person in a place where they're weak, I'll take them out this way. And if that person's falling that way, I'll take them that way. He has a method to his madness, and his madness is to cost you everything. All right, so what happens here is all of a sudden he uses these very powerful words, and he uses in verse 11, put on the full armor of God, which tells you something. If you don't put everything on, you are not dressed properly. I'll give you an example. If I take this shoe off, and I come to church, and I get to church, and I walk around, and I go, man, something feels different. Nobody says anything because you all love me. You just know, well, maybe he has a new style he's setting. Maybe it's got something going on there that really moves people forward. Take one shoe off, lift it up, whatever. And after a while, you sit there going, he lost his mind. He didn't put his shoe on. Now, think about it for a second. By the way, it's really strange to walk without a shoe on. I guess I shed both of them, I'd be all right. But here's what Paul said. If you just put on part of the equipment, then you don't have it going on. And it's very interesting because one of our granddaughters puts on two different shoes lots of times and refuses to take them off. I mean, she'll put, and by the way, she also puts on two different socks, not of the same color, not of the same coordination, and don't match anything. But if you try to take that sock off, you start a war in that house. And here's what I want you to see. When you put on what it is God has for you, it may not match up to anybody else's thoughts, but if you match up to God's thoughts, you are going to be right on his path. So he says here, he says two very important things about this attention. And what I'm trying to do is get your attention, because I want you to imagine for a second, if I had everybody in here take one shoe off and walk out of this building, then everyone here is going to walk a little bit lopsided. I'm not going to have you do that, but I'm just saying if I had you do that, it would be that way. Now, if you ladies are here and you have higher heels on, it would be hilarious to watch you try to walk out of here with only one on. And so what happens is you have to keep both on because you don't have full armor. And so I'm trying to get your attention to realize that it's very important that you have two things going on in your life all the time. The first thing is this. Always remember that you have to access the true strength that comes from God, not yourself. You have to access this true strength, because what does he say here in verse 10? And the strength of his might, which, by the way, the word might there has to do with what prepares us in life. In other words, how are we prepared to face battles? It's his might. It's his strength that prepares it. All right? So keep in mind, you've got to have in your own life this access to true strength. But more than that, you've got to make sure, as I mentioned to you earlier, that you stand in the right position. Which, by the way, very interesting, you don't see Paul saying, hey, sit down and think about this a little while. You don't see Paul saying, well, you know what? I'll tell you what. I know you folks at Ephesus had a hard time. I mean, I know you're upset about a lot of things. I know you've been worried about a lot of stuff. I know you have lots of things going on. Listen, this week, don't pray. Don't worry about it. Don't give. Don't worry about it. Listen, you're uptight. I mean, and grace doesn't seem to be speaking to you very much. So listen, have a week of judgment. Well, can you imagine Paul just saying to everyone in here, just sit down. You know what? Life's too hard, too difficult. No. He says, what does he say? He says, stand firm. And what is he trying to say with standing firm? He's trying to say that you and I connect to the right strength in order to move forward. But then he gets down to some very powerful verses that you and I have to use. All right? And here's what he said. First of all, we get ourselves where we understand what it is he's up to. We get attention. Then we start utilizing the right equipment that God's given us. All right? Look at it with me if you would. Utilize the right stuff he's given. Verse 13. Therefore, in other words, because this battle's coming at you, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to do what? Stand firm. Why does he keep echoing this thought over and over again? I'm going to tell you why. Because the adversary's biggest choice for most people is to get him to sit down. To get him to sit down and quit focusing on what it is God wants to do. And I want to challenge you this way. Do not sit down in life. If you sit down, you'll wake up another day going, wow, did I miss so much? Don't sit down. If you have trouble in life, take your trouble to the one who will help you stand up again. Don't walk through life going, you know what, I just have such a pitiful dynamic and circumstance I'm dealing with. I just can't get past. Yes, you can. You just have to choose to. You just have to walk with the right equipment, all right? So look on, though. He says, stand firm. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded yourself and your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you are able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, when you read this, you realize he really says two things over and over again. First of all, stand firm. In other words, why does he say it so many times? Because here's what he realized. He realized that for each one of us, there were things that could come at us that could cost us more than we ever wanted to pay. This happened to me yesterday. I had the privilege of being hanging out with two of my grandkids, and so we went shopping at a place, and because whenever they're with me, they get lots of what they want, and what's cute is they'll say to me, Gaga, you got cash? And I'll say, well, I got cash, and Mama doesn't have any cash. And Daddy doesn't have any cash, but you always have cash. And so we go shopping. So we went shopping. And we went in, and I said, you only get one thing. One thing. And so one of the little granddaughters, she saw the first thing she wanted, and she's like, I'll take that. And, you know, and by the way, the whole time I'm calculating price. You know, I'm thinking, man, I hope she didn't pick something real expensive. And if they pick out something real expensive, say, no, you don't want that. That's too much trouble. You want to get something cheaper. And they're too young to figure out cheap is not good. And so... So one of them picked out. The other one, though, took her time picking things out much more carefully. And she picked this, I picked that out. And so we went and checked out. And by the way, the oldest picked four things, not one. So I was saying, Nora, what's one mean? One, two, three, four. That's what one means. And so what I did, I gave her all four. Well, when I got out to the car, I looked at the ticket and I thought, this ticket is almost $10 too much. And maybe you're not like me, but I ring in my head stuff. If it's $9 plus $4 plus $7, it's $20, whatever, you know, whatever the number is. And it was $10 more. Now, I had just buckled the kids completely in the car, which, by the way, I don't like seat belts and all this junk we have to do. I mean, all these car seats, it's hard to do. You got to, and they always are saying, it's too tight. I said, get over it. I'm snapping you in because your mom will kill me if I don't. And so... I'm snapping them all in. We get snapped in completely, and they're both holding their wonderful gifts that their grandfathers bought them. And I look at the ticket and say, we got to go back in. They both look at me like, you got to be kidding. You mean we got to get out of these car seats and go again? Yeah, we got to go again. And I went in there, and I'm going to tell you what's interesting. I went in, I was so irritated, I got ripped off. And what's weird was they charged me for two trading cards. I haven't traded cards in 50 years. I wouldn't buy a trading card for anything. So they charged me for two trading cards. Two trading card sets, actually. So I got in there, and the whole time I'm walking in, of course, you gotta realize the grandkids are like, uh-oh, Gaga's not happy. It's not gonna be a good day. And so I'm marching back in there, and I march back in, and I walk up to the first girl, and I look at her. She says, oh, I'm so sorry. Well, she starts melting me. You know, I'm so sorry. I said, okay. So we go to the service counter, I'll take care of it. We go to the service counter, and the lady was sitting there, and she must have been angelic, because she realized I was gonna light into somebody. And I said, ma'am, you know what? They charged me. Oh, wait just a minute. Let me put that back on your debit card. I didn't have a moment to get angry. I walked back out of the car, buckled the kids back in, drove them home, And all the way home, I was thinking, you always have to use the right equipment. Because what does he say here? You have the gospel of peace in your heart and life. You've got these different things. Notice he identifies all of them. You've got the truth that comes from God. You've got righteousness, the breastplate of righteousness, which defends against everything. You've got your feet prepared with the gospel of peace. You have a shield of faith. You're able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And you ought to watch this. Take that. When you look at those two words, flaming arrows, I want you to learn this concept so you'll never forget it. Remember this. The adversary never wastes arrows. In other words, he doesn't shoot at you if he doesn't intend to kill and steal and destroy you. All right? So if you have nothing coming at you, then the reality is that you probably are not facing any big battles. But everyone who faces battle, those arrows come at them. All right? So here's what I want you to keep in mind. As you think about your own battles, be sure to stand firm and be sure to take up the right weapons. Now, the final thing I want you to see, because then I want you to watch in a moment a summation of everything we've encountered as it relates to grace. And I think this video will capture your attention before I call on you to act related to it. And the final thing I want you to see is when he gets to verse 18, he begins to talk about prayer. And he uses the word all numerous times. And so what I want you to see is this. Always be willing to commit to an effective prayer life. Because prayer opens your heart up to hear God speak. Always be willing to commit yourself to a prayer life that's very effective. And there's just two things that he does here. Because he repeats himself over and over again. Because he wants to make sure, first of all, that we're consistent and continual in our prayer life. He wants to make sure that we are always, always focused on that. And the second thing is, he wants to make sure that we never lose being alert and impactful in life. Because I'm going to tell you what you can do. Sometimes you'll have people walk up to you and say, would you pray for me? Watch this. They are asking you to do the greatest thing you could ever do for them. So do not miss your opportunity. Always be wise enough to extend grace to their hearts and life and let your prayer life become effective. Look at one verse before we watch this video. Verse 24. When Paul summarized everything he felt for the church at Ephesus, he says this, grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus with an incorruptible love. To remind us all that his grace is sufficient. It's perfected in our weaknesses, and it opens the door for us to fight any battle we'll ever face in life. And the question you have to ask is, are you ready for the battle? As I was watching that video, it crossed my mind numerous times. It'd be easy in the culture we live in the world we live in, to confuse the reality of who Jesus is. But let me just say this to you without question. He is the one who died and came out of a grave so that we could have life and have it abundantly. He's the one who gives us peace in the midst of our storms. He's the one who gives us joy in the midst of our heartaches. He's the one who takes us when we're brokenhearted and heals our pain. He's the one who meets us at the point of our greatest need and says, I am sufficient. He's the one who looks into our lives and realizes that we all have to fight battles. But when we're with him, he is the way, the truth, and the life. And when I think about that, it causes us to look at this invitation in such a special way that maybe you're here today and you realize something. You have to ask yourself the question, are you ready for the battle? And listen, you can't fight the battle without Jesus. But if he's with you, something powerful begins to happen inside of who you are. And if you're here today, and maybe you realize something, you've visited long enough, and God has said to you, this should be home. You find yourself realizing you can't fight battles by yourself. You need family around you. You may be here today, and you realize you've never given your heart to Jesus. And let me tell you what grace does. Grace opens your heart up to experience him in an amazing and powerful way. Let's pray together. Father, we want you to do what only you can do. Move in lives. Move in hearts. We are amazed by your grace, and we bless you in Christ's name. Amen.